Now may we turn again, please, to the scriptures, to chapter 26 of the second book of Chronicles. Second Chronicles, please, and chapter 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And he built Eloth and restored it to Judah, after that the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath. Verse 10, also he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry. Moreover, Uzziah had an host of fighting men that went out to war by bands, according to the number of their account, by the hand of Jeiel the scribe, Maaseiah the ruler, under the hand of Hananiah, one of the king's captains. Verse 15, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honour from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. The prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. Not like Uzziah, he was cut off from the throne. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Not like Uzziah, he was cut off from the house of the Lord. May the Lord bless to us these solemn passages from his word this evening. You'll remember, of course, that in the New Testament, in the first epistle to the Corinthians in chapter 10, occur these words. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And whilst you might accuse me of taking them slightly out of their context, nonetheless, I wish to write them across the second book of Chronicles and chapter 26. Wonder if we can simply look at the chapter before us under three simple headings. First of all, to think of his prosperity. And then to trace that prosperity to its root causes, that is to his personal qualities. Having done that, to look at the third matter raised in this chapter, the matter which has exercised the hearts of the conveners, and that is to look at his pride. First of all, then, his prosperity, and then his personal qualities, and then at his pride. So far as his prosperity is concerned, you will notice three things. He was a builder. You will notice, too, that he was a farmer. You will notice, too, that he was a warrior. And in all three spheres, Uzziah excelled. He was a man who was indeed prosperous. He had good success in each of these three matters. Thus, you'll notice in verse 2, he built Eloth and restored it to Judah. You'll notice in verse 9, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the turning of the wall and fortified them. You'll notice in verse 10 that his building enterprises went out into the desert. Also, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. Uzziah then, first of all, was a builder. Rather interesting to notice his building projects. There was a building project which had in view restoration. The word of God says he built Eloth and restored it. There was a building project that had in view fortification. Verse 9, the last two words, and fortified them. But evidently he was not only interested in restoration and fortification, he was a man who was also interested in expansion, for he built towers in the desert. These things, I submit, have spiritual lessons for each one of us this evening. First of all, then, his building project was one of restoration. He was exercised at restoring what was lost. He was most anxious and careful that old possessions might be recovered. I wonder this evening in the meeting if there is a believer, two believers, more believers, who have to sing sadly, "Where is the blessedness I knew? When first I saw the Lord, where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus in his word?" Dear brother, Mr. Allen has taken us back to a small country assembly, I take it must be in the Emerald Isle, where dear saints of God met together, few in number, and it was like the atmosphere of heaven. Coming up in the car from London to Newcastle for the purpose of dropping off an elderly brother in the assembly to see his sister, he said, "You know, we used to meet in a little tin hut in Boreham Wood, and it was like heaven on earth." Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, don't we need to undertake building projects of restoration? Think back. Judah had lost Eloth. What have we lost? The beautiful simplicity of functioning together according to the mind and word of God. Have we lost the value, our brother Mr. Allen has stressed this, the value of corporate prayer? Think again of the matters that he laid before us so powerfully and with great challenge last evening. Have we lost our desire and appetite for the word of God? You say to me, air is so different. Here we are, hundreds of believers. There's a different atmosphere. Back in the village assembly, it's a struggle. You don't know the problems. You don't know the conditions. Oh, may God give us a heart for a restorative building project. The things which have been lost might be recovered. My excellent host was saying to me last night that he felt that so much of the ministry today was a call to restoration, a ministry of recovery. Is God touching our hearts? Then you'll notice, secondly, that it was a matter of fortification. The word of God tells us that he built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, and at the valley gate, and at the turning of the wall, and fortified them. He was a man, of course, who was building in a very special place. He was building in that place of which Scripture says, God speaking, there will I put my name. Well, we come over into the New Testament, and we discover a man writing like this. I, as a wise master builder, have laid the foundation. Not a master architect, but a principal artificer, a principal workman. I have laid the foundation. Says the apostle, it wasn't my blueprint. I wasn't the one who devised the pattern. I was simply the principal workman who put into action and who implemented the divine pattern given to me. And he says it's very important where we build. It's very important how we build. And it's very important what we build. The foundation has been laid. None other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Thus the people of God meet together, and they meet together to and in that blessed name, acknowledging his lordship, acknowledging his headship, bow to his authority, submissive to his word. It is there that God puts his name. And it is important, says the apostle, how we build. Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, so that my building must have the character of the foundation. We think of that foundation. We think of the blessed Lord Jesus. We have only to go to the 18th chapter of the book of the Acts to see how Paul laid the foundation and the manner of teaching and the matter of doctrine concerning that foundation. And says the writer, says the good apostle, let every man take heed how he build thereon. Think of the sacredness of the Lord Jesus. Think of the sacredness of the truth concerning him. Think of its preciousness and its value. I ask myself, am I building appropriately? Not only where, and not only how, but what do we build? Oh, says the apostle, it's the gold, and it's the silver, and it's the costly stones, all of which can only be obtained through hard graft. These are things which are not on the surface. These are things which require mining and quarrying. We must remind our hearts in the presence of God this evening that building into the place where the Lord puts his name requires spiritual miners and spiritual quarriers. Those who will come to the word of God and will be prepared to read and be prepared to meditate and be prepared to study, so that the saints of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Some of us occasionally travel continents. I was speaking to our good brother, Mr. Allen, about this, and I said, I wonder why it's necessary in certain parts of the world to import so many preachers from the UK. He said, the answer is, people don't read and study as they should. What materials, then, are we bringing in order that there might be building in the place where the Lord put his name? A young man went out of an assembly in the south of England. A friend said to him, just a moment, your dad's left his Bible on the windowsill. Oh, never mind, said the boy. He won't need it until next Sunday. We are reading our Bibles, aren't we? We are gathering material for the house. We are seeking to build the gold and the silver and the costly stones. I noticed then, secondly, firstly, it was a building project concerned with recovery. Now it's a building project connected with the place where the Lord put his name. But then I'm most interesting to notice that Uzziah was not only concerned with that, but says the word of God, he built towers in the desert and digged many wells. Geography was my pet subject at school. I actually got a GCE. And I've forgotten most of it, but I know one thing, deserts creep. The Sahara is expanding. Desert areas enlarge. My dear brother, my dear sister, we live in a world which is a wide, howling wilderness. And the tragedy is this, it's enlarging, and its frontiers are coming closer and closer together. And so often we're retreating before the oncoming desert. But here's a man who goes out into the desert, a man who builds, and a man who digs, and a man who has in view cultivation, a man who has in view the imparting of life. Oh God, give us a heart for the weary wilderness of this world. Not, of course, its pursuits, but I think of the sad, sin-sick, weary souls of men. Thus we find, first of all, that Uzziah was a builder. And then secondly, he was a farmer. That's a lovely word, isn't it? The Bible says he loved husbandry. You'll notice he had extensive agricultural interests, much cattle, vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, verse 10, for he loved husbandry. Oh, says the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, let me employ the same word. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's tillage. Ye are God's cultivated field. Or as our brother Mr. Anderson said the first time I ever met him years ago in Hornsey in North London, ye are God's garden. I wonder if he remembers that. I have planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I wonder if we love husbandry. Here's a man, and Solomon has seen a little of his lack of husbandry. Solomon is out for a jaunt in the country. He's leaning upon a broken down gate, I speak with fertile imagination. And this is what he says in the book of Proverbs. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And there was a lack of protection outside, for the wall was broken down. And there was a lack of activity inside, for it was grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. A friend of mine was remarking that he had an allotment, I believe you call it a plot up here. And he couldn't understand why his neighbour, who had the adjoining plot, was so successful. Why was it that this man had no weeds, but all the dead nettles and the chickweed and the speedwell, and it does speedwell, doesn't it? It proliferated on my friend's allotment. The soil, he said, must be different. Until the man gave up his holding. And lo and behold, it wasn't long before that holding was covered with the same dose of weeds. Oh, he said it wasn't the soil, it was the labour that kept it down. Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, in the assembly, are the walls broken down? Is there no protection? Is the wall strengthened? Are the doctrines being taught? The best way to repudiate error is to teach the truth. And is there activity amongst us? So, says Solomon, what a picture of dereliction. What a picture of dereliction some assemblies are. No care, no concern, no protection, no teaching. Or Uzziah loved husbandry. May God grant that we'll love husbandry. We'll love God's cultivated field. We'll love God's tillage. We'll love working for him. And then you'll notice, thirdly, that he was a warrior. The word of God emphasizes this. And I'm most interested to notice that in connection with his warfare, he went forth and warred against the Philistines. Interesting people, aren't they, the Philistines, in the Old Testament. Remember what was said in Samson's day? Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? Remember that remarkable statement in the first book of Samuel, chapter 10? Samuel is talking to Saul. After that thou shalt come to the hill of God. Where is a garrison of the Philistines? What a remarkable statement. The hill of God. Where is a garrison of the Philistines? Philistines were people who did not originally belong to Canaan, but they were in the land, but they didn't come via the Red Sea, and they didn't come via the Jordan. And how many there are who masquerade as the people of God, endeavoring to inherit, but they've not there by any right whatsoever. And we observe that he went forth and warred against the Philistines, and break down the wall of Gath, and the wall of Jabneh, and the wall of Ashdod, and built cities about Ashdod, and among the Philistines. He, Uzziah, was warring for truth, sweeping away that which was false, dealing with that which had no right amongst God's people. What a warrior he was. Now you say to me, what were the secrets of this man's success? This man who prospered as a builder. This man who prospered as a farmer. This man who prospered as a warrior. On what reservoir did this man draw? What was it that made him so commendable? And I noticed two things are said. First of all, in verse number 4, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Remember that Asa was told this by Hanani the prophet. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And here is a man who did right in the sight of the Lord. Think of Paul. He's reviewing his visit to Thessalonica in the second chapter of the first epistle. God is witness. Do you not remember, he says, how holily and righteously and unblameably we behaved ourselves? You know that, he says. You're witnesses, and God is witness too. Here was a man then who could stand before God, who could subject himself to the searching eye of God, and a man who did right in the sight of the Lord. Then you will notice, secondly, that he sought God. And something very beautiful is said. Here is another Zechariah, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. So here was a man who not only sought God, but evidently enjoyed the help of the prophet. A man who availed himself of spiritual help, made good to him through the ministry of Zechariah. And the word of God says, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. We thought, didn't we, on one of our evenings together, of that King Asa. 35 years of prosperity. 35 years of trusting God. And who could have expected that this man should have come as he did to spiritual ruin in the last 6 years of his life? And who would have thought that this man, who was making such prowess as a warrior and as a farmer and as a builder, this man who did right in the sight of the Lord, this man who sought the Lord, this man who enjoyed help from the Lord, who would have thought that it says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Why was that? What did he do? Oh, here was a man who perhaps thought because of his progress and because of his prosperity, he could do what he pleased. He could overthrow divine order. And the fact is simply this, that we are only safe, brethren, while we remain within the guidelines of God's word and submit to his authority. Here was a man who tried to step over the barriers. A man who took the law into his own hands, possibly in view of his prosperity. The thing had gone to his head. When he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. Remember that there was someone in Isaiah 14, Lucifer, son of the morning, who said, I will. Yet shalt thou be brought down to hell, to the size of the pit. You remember in this connection that it says in 1 Timothy and chapter 3, concerning the elder, the overseer, not a novice, not one newly planted, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And isn't it remarkable, as we read our New Testaments, that there are constant warnings to the people of God against the danger of spiritual pride? Those who exercise ministry amongst God's people, those who serve them, listen to this, "For this I say unto you, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt the measure of faith to every man." Are you a young preacher? God is helping you in the preaching of the gospel. God is giving you ability in the handling of his word. You're knowing spiritual progress and spiritual success. You feel that God's hand is upon you for blessing, and the future seems to unroll before you with great promise. May I say this? Please don't get too big for your spiritual boots. Every virtue we possess, and every victory won, and every thought of holiness is his alone. Why, says our authorized text, who is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. The revised version reverses the order of the names and turns the who into a what. What is Apollos? And what is Paul? But ministers, servants, deacons, by whom ye believed, even as God gave to every man. The trouble is this, says the apostle, you're thinking of who we are rather than what we are. And what are we but servants? And as servants we function in a particular sphere, even as the Lord gave to every man. Do some of us feel that we have ability to handle the scriptures for the benefit of the lost people? Some of us feel we have a shepherd ministry to undertake amongst God's people, even as the Lord gave to every man. Let none of us think that we're drawing upon our native genius, that we're drawing upon our native intuition, that we're employing our latent natural powers. It's as the Lord giveth to every man. So that the apostle had to say, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Thus he goes on in the 12th chapter, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Observe that, is given to every man to profit withal. My dear brother, my dear sister, we have no right to vaunt. We have no right to boast. We have no right to be pleased with ourselves. God in his goodness takes up, equips and employs his servants, and we have to bow before him in wonder that he should deign to use such vessels as ourselves. But you see, spiritual pride is activity against God. Spiritual pride means that I'm self-sufficient, and I can therefore exercise my own initiative and totally disregard the word of God. And you will observe that this is exactly what Uzziah does. It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, or Uzziah, as you say, north of the border, to burn incense unto the Lord. Why, says the priest? That appertaineth to the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. So pride will mean self-sufficiency, resting upon myself, a desire to make a name for myself. It will mean a disregard for the word of God. But you'll observe that it meant a disregard for the people of God. For when he is restrained, then his wrath, he's angry, he becomes bitter in spirit. And the man who is proud and who is reproached for his willfulness will, of course, become bitter towards God's people. And will you observe, please, where the evidence of divine judgment was seen in this man? It was seen in his forehead. The place where holiness unto the Lord resided, in the garments for glory and beauty worn by the high priest, in that place of open confession and open acknowledgement, there was no holiness unto the Lord, but the leprosy sprang up in his forehead. Now, what were the consequences of spiritual pride? Why, says the word of God, they were threefold. He was cut off from the nation. He dwelt in a several house. He was a leper. He was cut off from the throne. He was cut off from the house of God. So that he lost his fellowship with God's people. And he lost his authority. And he lost the privilege of access into the presence of God. Why? Because he disregarded the word of God. Because in self-will, he asserted his own desire and aspired to something that was prohibited to him in Holy Scripture. It's a recipe for disaster. My brother, my sister, step outside the clear mind and will of God and fellowship will be affected. Step outside the clear mind and will of God and your spiritual stature, so far as your brethren in Christ are concerned, will be affected. And step out of the clear line of God's will and purpose and your communion and fellowship with God will be affected too. This man is cut off from the house. Observe the language of 1 Peter and chapter 5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And to our minds comes a blessed example of that. Let me mention to you someone else who was a builder. He said, I will build my church. Let me mention to you someone else who loved husbandry. For here was one who said, I am the good shepherd. May I remind you of another who was a warrior. When a strong man armed keepeth his palaces, goods are in safety. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, he taketh from him his armor wherein he trusteth and divideth the spoils. And that one we love to sing of him, through that which seemed defeat, he won the Medan crown. Trod all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. But look at him. I'm meek and lowly in heart. The one who was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We gaze upon the blessed Lord Jesus, who could say, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. Not I have the tongue of the learned, but the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I might know how to sustain with words him that is weary. And we gaze upon the humble, blessed Lord Jesus, the true servant of Jehovah. Was there ever a builder like him? Was there ever a husbandman like him? Was there ever a warrior like him? But was there anyone ever who was marked by such blessed, sweet humility as our blessed Lord Jesus? For he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, possibly incidentally, and I believe Josephus will tell you this, but this is extra biblical, and you're quite welcome to forget it and to have it erased from the tape if necessary. Josephus tells us that the great earthquake that Zechariah speaks of in chapter 14 took place when Uzziah sought to usurp the place of the priest. But however, in the year that King Uzziah died, the throne was empty. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, an occupied throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Here was one who was not cut off from the throne. Here was one who was not cut off from the house. And who is he? We come to John chapter 12. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. You know, my dear brethren, God's way up is down. That seems a paradox. That seems a true riddle. God's way up is down. Think of Joseph. Think of the Lord Jesus. Humble yourselves, therefore, says Peter, I repeat, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exhort you in due time. And what is humility? Oh, says one, he must increase, and I must decrease. Humility is this: I want to give my blessed Lord everything. I want him to have the preeminence. In all things, he must have the preeminence. I want him to be the blessed Lord and Master and Sovereign of my life. Not my will, but his blessed will be done in my life. And we see a man exalted on the throne. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Oh, may God help us to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we've heard tonight a call to recovery. The thought of the prophet who was slain, and the trumpet sounded, and the people were called to the place where the prophet was slain. We think, our God and Father, of Abram going down into Egypt from the place where he pitched his tent and erected his altar at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. We think, our God and Father, we know it so well, back to the same place of departure he came. O, our God and Father, we hear thy voice calling us to recovery. Father, in our pride we thought we knew better. In our pride we thought we could dispense with spiritual equipment. In our pride, our God and Father, sadly we've substituted things for thy blessed word. O God, have mercy upon us. We cry to thee, O God, for a measure of revival in our assemblies. We cry to thee for a measure of revival in our individual lives. Restore, we pray, the years that the locust hath taken. And, O God, grant that we might walk humbly with thee. May the Lord Jesus increase. May our consuming, overriding, overmastering desire be that he shall be honoured and glorified and have the preeminence. Lord, we wait upon thee. We have failed. We failed abysmally. Touch our hearts. Send us home, O God, we pray, with a holy hush in our hearts. And may there be a holy desire to serve thee more acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus, for he is worthy. Amen.